Ephesians. We, of course, are in chapter number 2 of Ephesians. Let me get all this stuff going up here. And that'll be nice there. That's on now. All right, Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter number 2 here. And then follow along with me. We're going to read down verse 8, 9, and 10. Let's all read this out loud together. Ephesians chapter number 2, we'll start at verse 30. He says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we're grateful that we can spend some time again here this morning in Your Word as a local family of believers in this community here. And we ask that as we study this wonderfully simple passage of Scripture with the clarity of the gospel in it, that our hearts would be just rejoicing, filled with joy again, to be reminded about the simplicity of salvation. And God, if this is not clear to anyone here today, if they've never personally trusted Jesus Christ for their salvation, God, we pray that You, by Your Holy Spirit, would take Your Word and penetrate their heart and their thinking to help them really see and appreciate the simplicity of salvation. So simple because of what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us when He died on the cross over 2,000 years ago. Well, thank You for this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, well, notice again, if you would, verse 8, 9, and 10. He says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." I want to begin today just by conveying a story to you that you have probably heard me say before. And this goes back a number of years ago. In fact, this goes back to a time when I was in college, and at the time I was not a believer, although I thought I was a believer. I was raised in a particular denomination and so forth, and I actually was teaching a Bible class at the time. I was at Texas A&M University in the Corps of Cadets there, and I was a junior, and I was teaching a Bible study to underclassmen, and I was just teaching them what I thought was the truth from the Bible and everything. And one of my other individuals and friends that was in my class, mate with me, not teaching the class, but a guy happened to come in afterwards and was listening to the Bible class. And he told me, he says, "You know, John, you're it's good you have this Bible study, but you're not teaching these people correct." And of course I said, "Well, what are you talking about? I'm just quoting Scripture to them, you know?" And I was, in fact, if you look over to Matthew 24, hold Ephesians chapter number 2. Look over to Matthew chapter 24. Look, we had been studying about the end times and the coming of Christ and everything. But if you look at Matthew chapter number 24 and notice verse 13, Matthew 24 verse 13, it says this, and this is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking here. He says this, "But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." So I was talking to Mike, the class I was teaching about the end times and what you need to do to be saved so that when Jesus comes back, you can make sure that you're saved. And of course, I was emphasizing verse 13 there. It says, "But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." So according to the Lord Jesus Christ in that verse, what do you need to do in order to be saved? You got to endure until the end, okay? And that's what I asked the class, and that's what I was teaching the class and everything. So this friend of mine, he came in and said, "You know, John, you're not teaching these people right." And of course, I said, "Well, what are you talking about? I'm just quoting the verse." And he said, "Well, let me get my Bible. I'll come right back, and I'll show you a different verse. Because salvation, you don't have to endure till the end to be saved. Salvation is something different." So, you know, I was kind of excited. I said, "Well, go get it." So he gets his Bible, brings it back. He brought a King James Bible, by the way. I was using the particular translation I had, which was not a King James. But so he brings his Bible back, and guess what passage he turns to? You've heard me tell the story before, haven't you? He opens his Bible to Ephesians chapter number 2, verse 8 and 9. Go, turn back there if you turned away from it. Turn back there. Look back at Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9. And he says, "John, read this verse." And I read it, and it says this, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And I got to tell you, when he showed that verse to me and I read it, it truly, for me, it, That must have been the first time I ever read that verse. Now, it was in the Bible all along. But it stunned me. I mean, it just stopped me dead in my tracks, as they say. It stunned me with how clear that verse said. It talked about the issue of salvation being by grace. And it just shocked me. I must have stood there for several minutes just with my jaw open, really concerned about that. Could it be true? Could this be true? And so, yeah, I was teaching the kids wrong. I needed to change what I'm... But I needed to figure out the answer, right? I mean, I wanted to teach them correctly, but I needed to find out. And it was sometime after that, of course, that I became a believer, not just a religious person, because I had been a religious person for a long time. But it was sometime after that that I got saved. Lori was instrumental in helping me understand what that verse actually talks about. That salvation truly is by grace through faith alone. And so, since we're studying here in the book of Ephesians, and we happen to be at this passage this morning, then we're just going to talk about how simple salvation really is. And I start with that story because it not only was true what happened in my case, but because there are a number of individuals out there who want to believe the Bible, but they're not rightly dividing the Bible. And so they're going to passages in the Scripture, passages that do teach and talk about things as important as and essential as salvation, and yet they're taking them out of context, misunderstanding what's going on there, and not really fully appreciating the nature of the fact that we live in the age or dispensation of grace, and that salvation truly is by grace. Now let me ask you a question. We read both passages. Let's read them again. Watch this. Go back to Matthew 24. Go back to Matthew 24, verse 13. Matthew 24, 13 says this, "But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." Now look at Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Let me ask you a question. Let's just say that you were to stand before God today, and God was to ask you, He would say, okay, here's what's going to happen. You're going to go back to earth, and I'm going to give you the choice as to which one of those verses you want me to deal with you upon. Do you want me to save you by you enduring to the end? Or would you rather that I deal with you on the basis of me saving you as a totally free gift? Let's say he asked you that question, and you had to choose, and then you're going to go right back to earth. Which of those two verses would you choose? I mean, is there any question at all, really, when you think about it? So let's close in prayer. No, I'm just joking. Listen, that's right. I know, I'm getting there. Okay, thank you. Yeah, I know. He was afraid I really was going to be done, wasn't he? No, see, you don't have a choice to pick as far as which way God is dealing with you today. The only reason I ask that question is I want you to see the stark difference between the two verses. Both verses are in the Bible. Both verses are the Word of God. It's just that the context is important as to who it's talking to and what it's talking about, right? The salvation and the setting of the passage over in Matthew chapter number 24, enduring till the end. The end there in that context is not the end of a person's life. It's the end of the great tribulation period. Well, you're not living in the tribulation period. You live in what the Bible refers to as the dispensation of the grace of God. And while both passages speak about the idea of salvation, the salvation is different in both settings. And so, once again, I ask you, just when you read the verses, one passage clearly teaches the concept salvation based upon enduring till the end, salvation based upon, works, not falling away. But the other one says completely the opposite of that. And just when you, if you objectively look at both verses, and if you could choose, if God was to ask you, which one do you want me to deal with you on the basis of, it's interesting, everyone will choose. I'd rather him deal with me on the basis of it being free. Why do people really make that choice? What do they recognize when they make that choice? Their inability to endure till the end. They know their own flesh. See, what's that? See the great difference there as well? So when you ask if God could, if God was to give you the choice based upon dealing with you on the basis of your performance, or based totally on the performance of Jesus Christ alone, it's interesting how people will pick the perfect work of Christ, and in religion they still want to deal with their own performance. What we want to do this morning is we just want to look at the simplicity of salvation truly being by grace. I said before, in this section, when we started chapter number 2 several weeks ago, that this has got to be the clearest passage in all of Paul's epistles about salvation truly being a free gift of God by grace through faith alone. Go back to Ephesians chapter number 2. Notice how he says at verse 8, he says, for by grace. Before it tells you, he's explaining something further based upon the context. So I'm not trying to avoid or get out of the context. It's just that we want to look at the specific verses here. Notice he says, for by grace are you saved. What's one of the first words that we therefore need to make sure that we understand? The word grace. Now, everybody talks about grace. People use the word grace often and so forth. But people misdefine grace. They don't really understand the nature of grace, grace as used in Scripture, as used specifically in that verse. Simply put, grace is unconditional favor. Favor that's given not based upon condition. Okay? Grace is unconditional favor. Therefore, if it's unconditional favor, then it is received without merit, without pay, without obligation, without strings. Now, if that's true, then what else must be true about grace? And especially if we're talking about the grace of God. If the definition of the word grace, as Paul uses it in that context, is the idea of unmerited favor, unearned, undeserved, it's unrecompensed, you can't pay God back for it. Now, as soon as we start thinking, as soon as you begin to convey that to people, that God will deal with you on the basis of unmerited favor. You can't pay Him back. He doesn't expect you to pay Him back. It's not based upon your works. Not based upon being good enough. What's the objection that people say? See that? There's all these series of objections that people make. It's, well, yeah, but, and what about? And then fill in the blank. Yeah, but. Okay, yeah, but what? What do they say? They say, well, yeah, but you got to be a good person. Well, are you? Well, I try to be, but that's not what you said. If God is going to deal with you on the basis of your ability to be a good person, how are you going to do? You're doomed. You're goner. And it is pride and self-righteousness that disagrees with that statement. Because as soon as you think, and if you think that God is going to deal with you on the basis of being a good enough person, and if you want God to deal with you that way, then understand you're having confidence in your own ability. And if you think that God will save you based upon what you do, that produces self-righteousness. It produces a better-than-thou attitude. I may not be as bad as so-and-so, but I'm at least as good and so as good as so-and-so. See what it does there? It erects a false standard that you set up. And therefore, you make yourself equal to the discerning ability of God. You bring God's justice down to your level of human goodness. See that? That's exactly what you do by that. You move the bar up and down based upon where you think it ought to be. See that? So understand this. The definition of the word grace as used in that context there and so forth is favor from God that is given without a cause. The cause is not on the part of the recipient. The cause is in the heart of the giver, God Himself. It is the favor of God given without merit, without whether you deserve it or not, without obligation to pay him back. I mean, after all, when you think about what the gift actually is, we'll talk about this in a little bit, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you pay God back for Christ? Oh my goodness. If you could, what would that say about the person of Christ? Well, it would bring who he is and what he did down to a level of what we are able to pay him. Let's say you could give God $1 million to save you. Well, then doesn't that bring the value of Jesus Christ's blood down to $1 million? Let's say it was, how much is the national debt right now? It's in the trillions, isn't it? Is it 17 trillion? I mean, and they have that little screen that just keeps, you know, going up and everything like that. Let's just say the national debt of the United States was $17 trillion, whatever it is. And so let's say that you could give God $17 trillion to save your soul. Then doesn't that mean, therefore, that the value of the Lord Jesus Christ is $17 trillion? Well, that's way too small. That's only the payment, the national debt of one nation on the planet. What I'm driving at is this. Salvation truly is, that word grace, it's unmerited, undeserved, unearned, unrecompensed. I heard a guy say it this way one time. This was years ago. In fact, this was when we were first coming to California. I was talking about this the other day. Laura and I were driving out here, and this was about late 1980 and so forth. We were listening to these audio tapes of Bible study about grace and everything. And interestingly enough, the guy was talking about salvation by grace. It was a wonderful trip. You know, we're driving from San Antonio, so it was, what, almost 24 hours or whatever. We were listening to these tapes. We were just so excited, man, just listening to this stuff about the grace of God and everything. But the guy used an illustration that he took out of a book by Schaeffer on grace. It's an excellent book and so forth. But he asked the question this way. He said, let's say you have Mr. A, and Mr. A lives his whole life in church, doing good, philanthropic societies and so forth. Mr. B, on the other hand, not so good. He lives his whole life in the gutter, as they say, okay? And not doing so good, and mistreating people and that. So, Mr. A and Mr. B, which one deserves the grace of God more? See, neither one. Because if it's grace, it's not conditioned upon worth, deserves. See that? By definition, it has nothing to do with the merit or lack of merit on Mr. A or Mr. B. So which one deserves the grace of God more? They both need it equally. Which one is going to take more grace to save, Mr. A or Mr. B? Both of them need infinite grace because it's not conditioned upon our merit. That's one of the most fundamental things to understand about salvation truly being by grace. We want to make it based upon merit. We want to make it based upon what we deserve. We want to make it based upon I'm not as bad as so-and-so, but I'm better than so-and-so. We want to make it upon human standards of right and wrong, good and evil, instead of a perfect standard of the fact that God is absolutely righteous and holy. His standard of holiness does not waver. You're talking about the bar of justice. His bar of justice does not go up and down based upon whether he's dealing with Mr. A or Mr. B. His standard of righteousness is perfection because by nature that's who he is. He is a holy God. So if he is going to save anyone, it has to be based upon his perfection, not based upon the person's lack of perfection that he's saving. When that verse says, by grace are ye saved through faith, the starting place is to understand, to believe, to take the dare of faith, as they say, to let your mind really consider the possibility that God really and truly is desiring and willing and able to deal with us on the basis of unmerited, undeserved, unrecompensed favor. His favor. See that? And then when the verse goes on to say this, verse 8 says, "For by grace are ye saved." Well, is that an important word? I mean, people mock about that. Oh, you Christian people talk about salvation. Oh, what are you afraid of and this and that? Well, I'm a little concerned about where I'm going to spend eternity. Well, not anymore, because I know now where I'm going to spend eternity. But before I was saved, and should you be concerned about where you're going to spend eternity? Listen, you're going to be in eternity a way lot longer. That's terrible English, isn't it? You're going to be in eternity a whole lot longer. You're not going to be in time. What's the average life of a human being nowadays? About 80 years old. They say the women tend to outlive the men and so forth. That's another whole subject, right? But listen, let's just say you live till your mid-90s. But eternity is a little bit longer than that. And according to the Word of God, according to Scripture, and Scripture knows, you're basically going to spend eternity either in one of two places. Either in the lake of fire, hell gets cast into the lake of fire eventually. So you're going to spend eternity in the lake of fire or in heaven, in the glories of the heavenly places. Now, if you could decide where you're going to spend eternity, which of those two would you pick? I mean, is there any... See, even when you ask people that question, everybody wants to go to heaven, if they even believe in God and so forth. You know, it's kind of rare that you will find people say, "Oh, I'm going to die and go to hell. That's what I choose." But they just say that out of pride anyway. Okay, false humility and pride. But if you could choose where you're going to spend eternity, heaven or hell, which would you pick and why? Which would you pick and why? Exactly. It's interesting how that we human beings consciously are aware of the idea that when you die, there's a good place and a bad place. Call it what you want, there's a good place and a bad place. When I say call it what you want, don't misunderstand me. I'm just saying people know that. People inherently consciously know that when you die, there's consequences that you experience. If not, if people don't consciously know that, then why are people naturally afraid of death? Think about that. Even the atheist, the agnostic, and so forth, even they are afraid of death. How come? If when you die, you just cease to exist, and you therefore, since you cease to exist, you don't even know that you're dead. You don't even know that you live because you just cease to be, exist and so forth. Well, then what are you afraid of at death? Why are you running from death then? Why are you trying to stay away from it? Why are you trying to keep death away from your door? See that? It's because intrinsically, inherently, in our conscience, we as human beings understand there is accountability after death. And there just might be this place called hell that's real. By the way, there is. Okay? So when that verse says, "For by grace are you saved," the question is, saved from what? Because the Bible does use the word saved in a lot of different ways. Well, in this context, let's see if we can discern from the context what the salvation is in the context. Go back with me, if you would, to chapter 2. This time, we're going to start at verse 1. Chapter 2, verse 1 says this. It says, "And you hath he quickened who were what? Dead in trespasses and sins." Verse 2. "Where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of" what? "Disobedience." Verse 3. "Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of" what? Listen, even if we don't understand everything that Paul said in verse 1, 2, and 3, do we have a problem based upon what he says in verse 1, 2, and 3? And if so, what's the problem? There are multiple problems, by the way, but ultimately what? What's the problem? Wrath. Wrath's the problem. You see that? Verse 3 says, "By nature we were children of wrath." So in the context, by grace are you saved. Saved from what? How about saved from wrath? How about saved from the condition that we are identified in as in verse 1? See the last part of verse 1? Dead in what? Trespasses and sins. See, personal accountability for our own conduct. Never mind anybody else. How about me? Right? See, we always want to make it about someone else. I'm not as bad as so-and-so. That isn't what we're saying here. What's your situation? Individually, what's your situation? I think one reason that when that friend of mine showed that verse to me, why it just so struck me, is again, in the system that I was raised in, I did have this human meritorious view of worth. We had the concept of venial sins and mortal sins in that particular religious system there. Listen, all the religious systems have their own concepts, okay? But it's just this one I had, this venial sins and mortal sins. Venial sins were sins that could be forgiven. Mortal sins were sins I'd have to spend eternity in hell. Venial sins I could do, and I would go to a place, it was a temporary torment, and I would eventually get out if certain things happened and so forth, all right? So I had this concept of venial sins and mortal sins. Built into that concept is this human relative goodness system. As long as I commit these sins, but no mortal sins, then I'm not as bad as someone who does commit. So built into that concept was a false view of my own goodness relative to the perfection of God and relative to how good I was relative to other people. See that? Isn't that interesting to think about that? And so one reason I think that verse struck me so hard was the realization that, wow, there doesn't exist this idea in God's eyes towards man that, well, there's the stair-step system of human goodness. Rather, in God's eyes, all have sinned and come short. In God's eyes, we were all by nature children of wrath. In God's eyes, we were all dead in trespasses and sins. And so I had to deal with the question, did the all include me? And it did. And it does. See, as long as I can say, well, all doesn't include me, then I don't need the very grace of God that verse is talking about. I don't need the salvation that's talking about. I don't have the need. And until I come to the place in my personal life where I see that I do have the need to be saved from the wrath of God that I deserve, then I will never appreciate the fact that salvation is truly by grace, truly non-meritorious. Let me ask a couple of questions here, and I want you to go with me over to the book of Romans, chapter number 1. Hold a marker in Ephesians. We're going to come back. Go to Romans, chapter number 1. Let me ask you a question. When that verse says, by nature we were children of wrath, isn't the question, is the wrath of God real? What do you think? Is the wrath of God real? How would you know? How would you know whether or not the wrath of God is real? Okay, because Scripture says so. And when the Scripture talks about the wrath of God, there are a number of different examples of the wrath of God, but there's one in particular that the Apostle Paul points us to. Somebody just said it, the cross of Christ. Look at this verse. Look at Romans chapter number 1. I'm going to start at verse 16, but I'm going to get down to verse 18. Romans 1:16 says this. It says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. Gospel means good news, by the way. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto what? There's that word again, salvation. He says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and salvation to everyone that, what's the next word there? Believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for therein is the righteousness of God. Next word, revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live out by faith. Isn't that a wonderful verse, by the way? Question, does it sound like whatever Paul is saying in verse 16 and 17, does it sound like, even if you don't understand what he's saying, does it sound like it's probably have good news to it? There's hope. There's something good here. But now look at the next verse. For the wrath of God, notice the very next word. What is it? It's a two-letter word. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. If that verse says the wrath of God is revealed and the context is Paul talking about the preaching of the gospel of Christ, question, where is the wrath of God revealed? That's exactly right, John. On the cross of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you want to know whether or not God thinks His wrath is real, the answer is contained in the cross of Christ. If you want to know whether or not God thinks that sin is real, the answer is look at the cross. When Jesus Christ was made sin for us, when He became sin for us, when He took upon His body, soul, and spirit, not only our sins, but our nature, He experienced the wrath of God. So I ask you, is sin real? Are sins real? Is the wrath of God real? If you want to know whether or not the wrath of God is real, look at the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ says something like this about His relationship to the Father. And He said this in several different ways. He says things like this. He says, I always do those things that please Him. Talk about His relationship to the Father. Can you say that? Can I say that? Do you and I always do the things that please the Father? He says about the Father, He says, the Father hath not left me alone. Jesus Christ says things like this about the Father. He says, I know Him. Do you know God? Not like Jesus Christ knows God. And yet when He went to the cross, willingly giving of Himself, giving Himself of that, and our sins were placed upon Him, He says, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Why art Thou so far from the words of my roaring? Why did the Father forsake His own Son, after His Son lived a perfect, honoring, holy, godly life, why did the holiness of God forsake Him? Because He became sin for us. And that's when He shed His blood. His blood shed on the cross of Calvary was the full, complete payment for our sins. And because He made that full, complete payment for our sins, that's why God does not have to deal with us on the basis of our sins. That's why God is able to completely deal with us on the basis of His favor, His kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. That's why God is able to be rich in mercy because of His great love wherewith He loved us. What's His great love? What's the proof of how far God was willing to go to save us? The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. He shed His blood there for me and for you. So I ask you, is the wrath of God real? Look at the cross. Is sin real? Look at the cross. Is life real? Look at the cross. Is resurrection real? Look at the empty tomb. You see, when the Apostle Paul says you can go, by the way, you're in Romans there, aren't you? Turn to chapter 3, but put a marker there. Go back to Ephesians 2. Go back to Ephesians 2. So when he says here, for by grace are you saved, in the context, saved from what? Saved from the wrath that we deserved. And we're saved from that wrath that we deserve because Christ took upon Himself the wrath for mankind. See that? The Bible says that Christ tasted death for every man. So question, did He taste death for you? If the Bible means what it says, and it does by the way, then He tasted death for you. The Bible says, Scripture says, that He gave Himself a ransom for, what's the word? For all. So did He give Himself a ransom for you? Is this starting to add up in your mind? Now wait a minute. Okay, wait a minute. If He died for all the world, and I'm in the world, and He gave Himself a ransom for all, He tasted death for every man. That means He died for me. I lived for many, many years believing that Christ died for the sins of the world. That Christ died for the world. But didn't see myself as the one in need. I saw myself, in a sense, like a big, gigantic school of fish. Everybody just swimming around and so forth. I didn't see myself as that individual person that Christ died for. And until you see yourself as that individual person whose sins were placed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, where Jesus Christ shed His blood for your sins personally, until you see yourself that way, then the death of Christ doesn't mean anything to you. It's just a religious thing people talk about. It's just a religious event that supposedly happened 2,000 years ago. The death and resurrection of Christ doesn't mean anything to you because you don't see yourself in that need of what the cross of Christ is speaking about. See that there? When He says here, for by grace are you saved, you'll never get saved until you first know you need to be saved. You'll never get saved until you first understand what you need to be saved from. And you'll never get saved by the grace of God until you understand the blood of Christ is what made this entire thing possible. Look at how he says it, goes on, continues it in Ephesians chapter number 2, verse 8. He says, by grace are you saved through, what's the next statement say? Through faith. Listen, this is how it becomes yours personally. When Jesus Christ died on the cross for the sins of the world, that didn't make all the world saved. It made all the world savable. When Jesus Christ shed His blood at the cross of Calvary, that didn't automatically result in the forgiveness of sins of all humanity. It was the payment that made forgiveness possible and available. See the great difference there? See, sometimes people get confused and say, oh, well, if Christ died for the sins of the world, then everybody's automatically saved. No, no, no. Everybody is savable. What's the condition of all humanity in verse 3? They're children of wrath. But because of the blood of Christ, God views the world in a situation, in a condition where He's willing to save anyone and wants to save everyone. Well, then this salvation that He's offering based upon the blood of Christ, how does it become yours personally? See how that says? Through, what's the word there, Sue? Through faith. Now, what is faith? Faith is believing, but not just believing anything. Believing who? Faith is believing God. That's what it's in the Bible. Faith. People want to use all kinds of illustrations out there about faith and so forth, and there's a lot of good illustrations. But in Scripture, faith is believing what God says. Now, is there ever a challenge believing what God says as compared to believing what man says? Is there ever a challenge or a struggle or difficulty believing what God says compared to what you think is right? You sit around a campfire and you talk about the latest news. And then everybody say, everybody wants to get their turn. Well, I think. Everybody gets their turn around the campfire, right? Or around the watering hole at work or around whatever discussion is. Whatever the latest politics is, and you're going to solve the planet. Well, I think we'll do this. Well, I think we'll do that. Everybody's got their opinion. You know who matters? God is the one that matters. See, in the end, our eternal destiny is not the result of human wisdom, human viewpoint, what we think about it. In the end, that verse says, for by grace are you saved through faith. Faith is believing God. Faith is how we appropriate this good news of God, this offer, as it were, this offer of salvation. Faith is just believing God. Faith is the willingness on our part to abandon human philosophy, to abandon human viewpoint, which those are kind of the same. It's the willingness to abandon my own thinking about the subject. Whatever the subject is, if God speaks about it, then He's right. You've heard of the statement before that says this, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. You've heard that before, right? That statement's not right. God said it, that settles it. Truth is the truth whether or not I believe it. Truth, listen,
You can decide, you can wake up one morning and you can decide, you know what? I know scientists talk about this phenomenon called gravity, but because they don't really know what it is, because they don't, some say, well, it's a force that pulls you down to the earth. Others say, no, it's a force in space that pushes you down and so forth to the mass of the object and so forth. They among themselves say, how about electricity? They don't even know what electricity is. So let's just say, you know what? Wait a minute. These scientists are all dummies. They don't know what electricity is. I mean, what gravity is. So what I'm going to do, I don't believe in electricity. Yeah, just go buy a motorcycle, right? Follow me to the dirt track, right? Everything, you know? And so you go over to the top of a building and you jump off and you can just be screaming at the top of your lungs all the way down. I don't believe in electricity. I mean gravity, okay? I don't believe in gravity. I don't believe in gravity. I don't believe in gravity. Squash. Listen. The problem with truth is it's there. The problem with God's word is it's there. So faith is believing God. Faith is the willingness to say, God, you're right. I'm going to abandon my own self-confidence, my confidence in all these things that I thought were right. I'm going to believe you. I'm going to believe what you say about my need. I was a child of wrath. I was dead in trespasses and sins. I'm going to believe what you say about the death of Christ. He died for my sins. He shed his blood as a full payment for my sins. I'm going to trust God that what your word says about these things is right. That's how it becomes yours. Faith is how this offer, this gift of God becomes yours personally. That's how you appropriate it. That's how it becomes yours. Do you still have Romans there? Hold on to Ephesians 2, but go back to Romans. Remember verse Romans 1, 16, 17. We'll look at chapter 3 momentarily. Look at this. He says, so Romans 1, 16 says this. It says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto what? To salvation to everyone that, what's the word there? See that? To the Jew first, also to the Greek, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. From what? From faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith. Faith is how this becomes yours, personally. For by grace are you saved through faith. And then he says, you can let go of Romans 1, this time go to Romans 3, but put a marker there, go back to Ephesians 2, you can see the next phrase he says there. He says, for by grace are you saved through faith. And then he says this, and that not of yourselves. So wait a minute. If it's not of yourself, what now is he excluding? If it's not of yourself, he's excluding anything that you and I can generate. Think about that. He's excluded, therefore, human effort, human works, human merit, paying God back, but there's something else he's excluded. And he says, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. We have the idea sometimes, religious people have the idea sometimes, is that if only I had enough faith. So, okay, ready? Here it goes. I'm going to try to generate. Okay. Okay. Is that enough faith, God? Did you save me now? See, we think that faith is of us. In the sense that if only I had enough of it. You'll hear people say, I've been too sinful. And God, and they still say, John, I wish I could believe, but I just can't have enough faith. Because they're thinking that it's of themselves. So they might understand the concept that, okay, I can't pay God money for my salvation. I can't do good deeds for my salvation. But I can generate enough belief for my salvation. That's all wrong. That's all human merit. It's not of yourselves. Faith cometh by hearing the word of God, says, and hearing by the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. God says something. It's true. But just make the decision whether you're going to believe him or not. It's not, okay, I'll believe him. Okay, is that enough? Not of yourselves. You either believe the message or you don't. It really is that simple. You believe it or you don't. Your flesh, your flesh, You're going to want to struggle with it. Well, yeah, but. Well, I have to do. Well, I've got to give. Well, I've got to be repentant. Well, I've got to be more committed. Can you do all those things? And if so, for how long? And if it was required, then it wouldn't be grace. It would be works. But that verse says, none of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Now think about that. We're heading into the season. They're already advertising Christmas stuff, my goodness. We're heading into Thanksgiving. But we're heading into the season where people talk about gift-giving, this and that. What's the whole concept of gift-giving? What's the whole concept of? You're giving something supposedly because of expectation to get back, right? No. Okay? The idea behind the gift giving is supposedly that you went and paid the price for that. You give it not out of obligation, but just as a demonstration that you care for that person. Grandson. Imagine we just became grandparents. You know, but she is so cute. I got to tell you. Can I tell you a few times about how cute she is? You know, let me make out some pictures and so forth. No, she's just wonderful. I'm telling you, little Evie. Anyway, listen. Imagine. So let's say on her first birthday, Laura and I come with this big gift and everything, and we give her this gift and everything. And so we tell her, and she won't understand this at her first birthday, but we tell her, hey, we're going to give you this gift. We expect you to pay us back 10 years from now when you're 11 years old. You didn't pay us back. So you got 10 years to begin to write, and then you got to... No. Parents, grandparents, is that how you deal with your grandchildren? Why do you give them a gift just out of love? See that? So we understand the nature of God. That verse says it is the gift of God. Let me have you quickly look at a couple of verses. Watch this. Go to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Watch this. Look at Romans chapter number 3, verse 24. Look at Romans chapter number 3, verse 24. Watch what he says. Romans chapter 3, verse 24 says this. It says, being justified. What's the next word there? Doesn't the word freely kind of sound similar to the idea of a gift? Doesn't it kind of go with the principle of gift? What do you think? Freely, freely, freely? Doesn't the word freely kind of sound similar to the idea of grace? Isn't it a, Beth, what kind of word is that, Beth? That's a grace word. I love that, don't you? I love asking Beth that question. That's a grace word. He says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption, that is where? Redemption is the paying of the price. The redemption is in a person. It's not in religion. It's in the person of Jesus Christ. The price was His shed blood. He says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through what? Faith in His blood. See that there? To declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness that He might be just and the justifier of him which, what? Believeth in Jesus. Hold that verse. We're going to come back, but go to chapter number 5. Watch this gift issue, this issue of a gift. Because of time's sake, I'm just going to go through these kind of quickly. Look at chapter 5, verse 15. What's the phrase that keeps coming up here? 5:15. Yes, there it is. See 5:15? He says, but not as the offense, so also is the, next three words, the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God. And what? The gift. Look at verse 16. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is what? The gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the what? Free gift. Look at verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which, what's the next word there? Receive abundance of grace and the gift of what? See, what is this gift? It's said to be a gift of righteousness. How does it become yours? You receive it. That's what it means, by faith. You receive it by faith. And when you receive this gift, what does this gift contain? It's said to be the gift of righteousness. It says, shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Look at verse 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, there it is again, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Look at chapter 6, verse 23. Chapter 6, verse 23 says this. It says, for the wages of sin is death, but the what? The gift of God is what? Through who? Question. What's in this gift? Eternal life. Righteousness. Justification. Look how he says it over in 2 Corinthians. Quickly, go to 2 Corinthians. And notice it kept saying, free gift, free gift, free gift, free, free. What? Does this thing cost you anything? What would you call it? How about free? Look at what he says, the last verse of 2 Corinthians chapter number 9. 2 Corinthians chapter number 9. 2 Corinthians chapter number 9. Watch this now. Look at that verse. Verse 15. Joe, you want to read that one for us out loud, please? You know that? What is in this gift? Or maybe I should ask you differently. Who is the gift? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why when you receive Christ, that's how you receive the gift. When you receive Christ, that's why you receive everything that's in Christ. Life, righteousness, forgiveness, justification, hope, heaven. It's all in the package. And the package is the Lord Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourself. It's the gift of God. Salvation is the gift of God. And that salvation is in Christ. And then he says, not of works. Can it be so? It must be so. If it were of works, how would you get it? Answer that question. As you in your flesh and your people argue, well, yeah, but you got it. Well, how are you going to get it then? How are you going to answer and satisfy your own yeah buts? Well, you got to be good enough. Well, are you? Have you been? Can you continue to be? You're doomed by your own arguments. Yeah, you got to keep the law. How are you doing at that? You got to be a good person. How about in thought, word, and deed? How are you doing at that? You're already in a predicament described as by nature children of wrath. You don't become a child of wrath. You are a child of wrath. That's why you need this salvation here. And it's not of works. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, Scripture says. Because we haven't done any works of righteousness. Scripture describes the works of righteousness that we have done as filthy rags. In your own study time, you go study what that word actually means. It's disgusting. It's not of works. And he says, lest any man should boast. Turn back to Romans 3. See, if God does save you based upon your works. Romans 3. If God does save you based upon your works, then when you get to heaven, who are you going to glory in? Yourself. Look at what this passage says. Romans 3. And look at verse 27. Romans 3:27 says this. Where is boasting then? Now, to boast is to do what? Brag. You know, it's how many of y'all like football, hockey, whatever? It's funny. You know, you watch the guys make a supposedly a good play, whether they tackled the quarterback or they stacked the quarterback and they touchdown. You know, they come up and you know. Every time they do that, I think, you know, dude, the game's not over yet. You know, for about a half a second, you did something good. You tackled the guy. You know, and all of a sudden, you're like, dude, it ain't over yet. Isn't that true? So we understand the idea of boasting. Look at me, I'm great. See what I did? Of course, the question is, what have you done for me lately, right? Listen, that verse says, where is boasting then? It's not of works. Lest any man should boast. Where is boasting in? It's been excluded. The crosswork of Jesus Christ has absolutely excluded all human merit of any kind to any degree forever. Where is boasting then? It is excluded by what law? The law of works, nay, but by the law of faith. Salvation by grace through faith absolutely excludes boasting of any kind. Look at the next verse. Therefore, we conclude. Here's the conclusion of the matter, and the preacher's almost done. Therefore, we conclude that a man, or a woman, that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Not of works, lest any man should boast. I ask you this. Is that good news? What's good about this? If it was us, we'd mess it up. And you'd live your life focusing on you. And whether or not you have achieved. You live a life of struggle to try to earn or merit or impress or show or prove. No wonder the United States is the main country on all these sedatives and so forth. Because we're a society, we're just the people out there where it's just, you got to prove, you got to show, you got to perform, you got to do this in order to be accepted. But if we realize that salvation, the most important decision you can ever come to in your life, in your life about anything, that's where you're going to spend eternity. And that verse says it's by grace through faith alone, faith in the blood of Christ alone. It's not of works, it's a gift. And because it's a gift, you can receive it as a gift. And then just stay focused on the cross of Christ. It was enough. Therefore, our energy, our effort, it's not about us. It's not about us trying to maintain, to perform, to prove, to show. Rather, we rest in the perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ and His cross work. It's about Him. And hence we live in peace. It is able to pass all understanding. Through Christ Jesus. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we're grateful that we are able to spend a little bit of time this morning looking at Your Word. God, these verses are what You say. And we ask, God, that You would impress upon our hearts the wonderful nature of all this, that salvation truly is a free gift from You that we receive just by faith, by trusting that the shed blood of Jesus Christ is what truly paid the price for our lost, condemned, guilty, hell-deserving condition, and that You really do save us, eternally save us, on the basis of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, not on the basis of our worthiness or deserving or promising or committing, but truly just resting in the freeness of this gift and the goodness of who You are to be such a giver. We thank You for that. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.